1 Corinthians 6, as you'll see this morning, the title of this one is Discretion. Making the right decisions, choosing wisely, living correctly is basically the subject that we're going to be looking at this morning. The church at Corinth, as we've mentioned several times in our series, the church in Corinth had some problems, some issues that they had ran into. They were problems that were brought on by their own actions or their own conduct. Yes, there was probably some persecution in the as far as the city or the outside, but a lot of the problems that we find Paul addressing were problems that were brought on by their attitude or their decisions, the church itself, the people. And so these were problems they could fix, they could get taken care of. And so we find that he is going to deal with a few more of these issues and challenge them to make some correct decisions. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 6, it says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and that the world shall be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, let them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that's your brethren." We're going to stop here this morning and get started into this chapter on discretion. Let me get my remote here. As far as the outline itself, just 2 points, verses 1 through 8, we see some correction. They had acted in an incorrect manner. And so this first section here, Paul is just challenging them to do right, to stop acting the way they were acting, and he gave them some things to consider. And the second part is their conduct, their personal conduct, how they were living. And we're going to see that it deals with sin, and it deals with some fornication is what he's going to deal with a little bit, and it's going to carry over into the next chapter. But verses 1 through 8 is where we're going to begin here this morning. As far as the injustice that was being done, they were treating each other, I guess, in an incorrect way is what we find. They weren't treating each other like brothers or sisters in Christ. They were treating each other as if they were just some stranger in the world. And that was contrary to what Christ taught. We're to love one another. We're to even love the world and pray for our enemies. But we're to especially love brothers and sisters in Christ, treat each other with care, respect, and consideration. That wasn't taking place. Instead, the Bible tells us here, Paul says that they were taking each other to court, basically. Now, as we get into this, we'll find, I don't believe he's talking about capital crimes. We're talking about, notice in the passage down at verse 7, he says there in verse 7 at the end, "Why not you rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" I think he's talking about some probably business matters, money, personal situations, perhaps some land. We're not talking about capital offenses, crimes. You know, we don't find that this is teaching that the church is to not, you know, turn in a murderer or a rapist or someone who commits a crime. That's what we're to do, you know, as a church. We're not to hide people in the church if they've committed a crime out in society. They're to deal with that. He's talking about issues here where there's problems as far as amongst the believers, amongst the church there. Evidently, they're taking each other to court. Now, get a picture of this when you stop to think about it. You have a church that's in the middle of this city, and the city's corrupt anyway, and they're trying to reach out. Yet, within this church, evidently, they're going to court, and they're battling over worldly treasures. I gave you this, you didn't get back, so I'm taking you to court. I loaned you this, and you're supposed to pay it back in this amount of time, but you didn't, so I'm going to take you to court. Could you imagine the testimony in the world? A terrible testimony. Here they are telling people that they loved God, they were to honor God, live for God, yet they were living for the things of the world is what we find. And so Paul says here, we'll start with verse 1, he says, "Having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints." So there were problems. By the way, there's always going to be problems. Every church is going to have problems. They might have different problems at times, but when you have people together, there's just going to be problems. Nobody's going to ever see eye to eye. Nothing is going to ever be perfect in this world of sin. We're going to have problems. And here we find the problem was they took their problems, the problems escalated, and they took it to the world for a decision. So we find that they turned to the world to solve their problems. I think that's probably the first mistake that was made as far as the problem was concerned, is they turned to the world for an answer. if we're not careful, that's how we can live. You know, we have a problem and we run to the world for an answer. Well, the world's got to have an answer. You know, how about we go to God for the answer? Or look for some advice from believers and look for their answer. And so we find here that they went to the world for answer. They were fighting over worldly matters and created a terrible testimony. I'm going to give you some thoughts on the testimony that was produced here. First, they were covetous. The whole world saw that they cared about things. They wanted things. They were very covetous. They wanted the world. Also, they were selfish. They wanted things their way. That's why they went to court. They couldn't sacrifice, so they couldn't suffer, as Paul said here. They were selfish. They were quarrelsome. They couldn't get along. You know, it's bad when church members can't get along, when the world sees a church that just fights. You know, there are some churches that have been destroyed because of that. The fighting within has destroyed the church. And there are some churches that the testimony within the city, people don't go to that church because they know that that's a fighting church. There's problems there. That's a shame. And we find here they were quarrelsome. Also, they were fleshly. They were pleasing themselves, and they were wanting to please themselves. I guess more than anything else, we can say they acted like the world. And so they appeared to be like the world, and that's what Paul was basically saying here. So here's what he says. He goes, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Basically, Paul's telling them, hey, don't go to court with this. How about you go to your church with this problem and fellow believers? You know, this is something I read where one man said. He goes, this is a practice that we don't find anymore for the most part in churches. It just doesn't happen. Churches don't. You know, whatever believers or churches don't think they can take care of matters. But that's what we find. I also read, I think it was J. Vernon McGee went on his topic here on this, in his commentary, and I thought this was good. He said, he made the comment, he goes, if I had to choose to go to court and have someone render a decision, he goes, based upon the facts, he said, I would rather choose to have believers listen and make a decision. He goes, then 12 people who I know nothing about, who are probably in the world, and they have all different philosophies and thoughts. And that's what it comes down to. You know, is if we have a problem, and there's just a conflict, then go to the church with it. You know. Actually, the Bible gives us, and we'll look at it here a little bit, as far as in the book of Matthew. I'll just mention it now. I don't know if we'll turn to it because of time's sake, but in Matthew, we find where Jesus said, if there's a problem between you and a brother or a sister in Christ, you're to go to them first. That's what happens first. If you have a problem, go to them. And if it can't be solved, then you find others, like witnesses. Two or three, go together and say, hey, you know, here's a problem, try to work it out. If it still can't be solved, then you go to the church and let the church deal with that. And so that's what we find in the Bible as far as problems. And so we find here, he says there in verse 2, he says, shall be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Here, basically, Paul is saying, guess what? The believers, if they're saved, they have the Spirit of God with them. They can make some decisions. Because the Spirit will lead and guide and direct. And through prayer, guess what? The correct decision can be made if you seek some advice or you seek some decision from believers. They can make the correct decision. Instead of going to the world for an answer or for help, how about you keep it and deal with it within the church and let the church help and take care of that problem. And so that's what we find here. And then he talks about the ability of believers. This is kind of an interesting passage, and I don't have much time to really go through it, but I'm going to give you some thoughts on it as far as the believers, the saints. And if you're here this morning, you're saved, you're a saint. You don't have to be appointed to be a saint. God has made you a saint. That means separated unto God. You're a saint here this morning because you're saved. He says in verse 2, saints shall judge the world. You know, I think, this is just my thought on this, but I think this refers to the fact that, you know, in eternity we'll be with Christ. Now, I don't think each of us is going to have a gavel and we won't be sitting on a throne judging people. I don't think that's what this is referring to. The Bible teaches that Christ is the judge. All judgment has been given unto the Son. That's what we find in the book of John. So He's the judge. He'll be the one that'll judge the world. He'll be the one that judges sinners. I think we find in the Bible that, well, I'll read it in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Let's just turn over there so we can see this. And then we'll move on with our chapter. But I'll just point this out to you. 1 Thessalonians 4, and in verse 17, he says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. He's talking about the rapture someday. And he says there, to meet the Lord in the air. And notice what it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, the Bible teaches that when we go into eternity or when the rapture occurs, we'll ever be with the Lord. No, we'll never leave His side. We'll be with Him forever. That alone is encouraging. But that means when the Lord sits and judges, then we'll be with Him, I think, is the implication of this verse here. We're saved. We belong to Him. So if the Lord is going to judge, you know, that means basically I think the challenge here for the church was, guess what? They can make some decisions. The church can make some decisions. They can help out with some serious problems and some issues and help settle the matters if you go to the church and you seek out some advice from brothers and sisters in Christ who can help with those decisions. So we find here that they'll judge. Also, it says there that they'll judge angels. This has been, I've read all sorts of books on angels that are way off base. Everyone's got books and thoughts on angels. As far as the Bible's concerned, I'm going to give you some thoughts on this and I'll leave it with you. Some think that we'll judge angels, all angels, but I don't think that's the case. There's only two passages in the Bible as far as referring to angels being judged as outside of this, and both of those are referring to fallen angels. They're not referring to the angels that God has. They're referring to fallen angels. I'll give you the verses, 2 Peter 2, verse 4, and Jude, verse 6. Both those are talking about angels being judged, and they're fallen angels. So I don't think that this is necessarily means we're going to stand in heaven and give an account of all the angels and what they did and if they helped us. That's speculation. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible talks about judgment. And what we know is God will judge the angels and we'll be part of that as well. So anyway, here's, I think, the point of this passage. That the church is able to make some decisions. The church has some authority. And as far as problems within the church is able to deal with those. Even if it's a personal problem, personal matter, and you say, hey, you know, if it's between two believers, two members. Now, I'm not, as Paul here differentiates, he's not talking about a problem in the world. He's talking about two believers within the church. There's a problem there. Bring it to the church and let it get settled. We're not, and so that's what we find here. Verses 4 through 6, we go back to 1 Corinthians 6. He says, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. Verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Here, just real quick, this was, I think, a little bit of a ridicule by Paul. Remember, this was a church that was talking about being wise and having great wisdom, and the church that had all the gifts. And Paul saying, there's no wise man among you. You boast of being wise, and now you say there's no wise man among you to even render a decision. You have to run to the world. You know, there are wise people in church. Because we have the Spirit of God. You see, we have God's wisdom. And we can make some decisions. So his challenge basically was to seek their decision instead of going to the world. You know, when you go into the world, he says there, brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. That was the biggest problem, I think, was the testimony before the world. He's saying you're having these problems, and you're taking it out before the world to render a decision. Now, you think about judges today. We have all sorts of judges in our world. All right, I'll give you a list. I'm not going to give you names. We have righteous judges. There are some good judges, I believe, that are out there that are saved, that love God and try to make decisions based upon God's word. You have good judges who are not necessarily saved, but they have some morals and they want to do what's right for the community and they try to make some good decisions. You have selfish judges. There are selfish judges. You read occasions where a judge will render a decision based upon what they wanted instead of what should have been given. Also, there are proud judges. Little gods is what I'll call them, sitting on thrones thinking that they are in charge and making decisions for the world. You got proud judges. You have glamorous judges. Some of those are on TV today. They like attention. They want the big cases so people can see them. You have corrupt judges. There are judges that have been caught taking money and deals to render a decision. And then you just got wicked judges. Judges who are opposite of God, oppose God. We have some in Arkansas, by the way, that are giving out decisions trying to make a point against God, a wicked judge. You think about it, that there are plenty of judges in this world. And the Bible teaches here that the church was taking, or the members of the church, when they had a problem with themselves, were taking their problem to the world before one of these judges. And I guess saying, just hoping for the best, instead of taking it before believers who care for the Lord. So he rebuked them basically for taking matters outside the church. They should have kept those in the church and dealt with them within the church. And he says that he spoke it to their shame. They should have been ashamed, is what he's saying, because they neglected, God's teaching. I'm going to give you some thoughts before we move on. How do we handle problems then? Biblically, how do we handle problems? First, I think we should do all within our power to fix the problem. If you have a problem with a brother or sister in Christ, do all within your power to fix it. If you owe someone, pay them. Just plain and simple. I mean, that's just The Bible teaches that we should pay our debts. If you owe someone, pay them. You know, if you've done aught against somebody, seek their forgiveness. We should do all within our power to take care of the problems that we have. Secondly, if you cannot come to an agreement, then bring in brothers from the church. In other words, as if I'm in Matthew, go to bring in witnesses that can help arbitrate or help maybe find a decision. And then thirdly, deal with the church or take it before the church. Fourthly, if you don't want to go before the church, as one man said, he goes, then just count it as loss and move on. And just deal with it, I guess, so to speak. Now, like I said, and real quick, he's not talking about capital offenses against others or injury against someone else. We're talking about being defrauded. We're talking about matters of money or matters of material, matters of the world. We're not talking about that. You see, real quick, we don't find here that Paul's teaching that the church is to replace the government. That's one thing I want to clarify in this. He's not teaching that the church is to be the government. The church, that's not the church's role. What we find here is the church is able and should deal with problems between believers, is what we find. So here's the issue. Notice verse 7. He gets to the problem. Here's the issue. You know that there's always a source of the problem. You like that face up there? That was the problem. They were discontent. They just weren't happy. And according to the Bible, they had all the gifts. They lived in a wonderful city as far as wealthy, material city. Yet they were discontent. They wanted more. And notice in verse 7, it says there, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." First, they were discontent. He says there's a fault among you. Paul recognized that there was a problem with the church, with the believers there, a problem that led them to take them to court, a problem that led them to pursue this and go that direction. In other words, they would rather seek worldly gain than suffer loss, basically is what it amounted to. They were selfish, discontent. They wanted what the world had to offer. You know, worldly treasures have been the downfall of a lot of good believers. Pastors included, worldly treasures, chasing the things of the world, going after what the world has to offer. And by the way, they're tempting. There are a lot of temptations in this world that are easy to fall into and become discontent. Worldly treasures have separated best of friends. Worldly treasures have destroyed marriages even. Worldly treasures are dangerous. Chasing after them can get us into trouble. Basically, we find that was one of the faults. They were discontent. And along those lines, I think we find a group of people who became, because of this discontentment, they became bitter and vengeful. Why do you go to court? Now, if you've been injured, then you should go to court. You see, the Bible's not teaching that we shouldn't go to court over those matters. But as far as believers going to court against each other, they become vengeful. They become, you know, going after somebody. And by the way, I think even as believers, when we go to court, as Paul talks about here, he's talking about believers, if you ever have to go to court, it should be for justice. It shouldn't be to pay someone back. You know, the Bible talks about vengeance. We shouldn't seek vengeance. Now, there's nothing wrong with justice. If someone has done something wrong, the government has the right, you know, they're ordained by God. We find that in Romans, or government's ordained by God. And there are laws put in place for our protection. And that's something that we can do, but let's not go with a vengeful heart. Let's go to see justice be done, so that way things are taken care of properly. Here they wanted to settle some scores, apparently. They wanted to, hey, you know, that's mine. I want it back. You know, that's this. You know, I'll give you this, whatever. And they went after things, and I guess they took these personal problems before the world, and the world saw this terrible testimony. Paul's saying here, notice he says here, he says, "Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" Paul's saying, why don't you just set it aside? Why don't you just say, hey, you know, I'll count it up as loss. God will bless me. God will take care of it. And I'll just move on. Hey, God didn't think I needed it anyway. They can have it if it's that bad. And so that's what he's saying. How come you couldn't sacrifice instead of ruining your testimony and the testimony of the world? You see, here's some things just to think about when you have problems within people. Now, and before I move on to the last section here real quick, I want to make some comments. I think there are times when we can go to court or appeal to the government. You know, the Apostle Paul did this on several occasions. He appealed to Caesar. He appealed for his rights, and he went before Caesar instead of staying there in Israel, and they took him to Rome. So he did do that, and even in the church, when he was in Philippi, after he was arrested, and when they went to set him free, instead of just leaving, he appealed to the courts because he wanted things to be set straight before he left, that it was a mistake. So Paul did this on several occasions. Here's some thoughts on this. The government has been ordained by the Lord. The Bible teaches that. We find that in Romans. Paul used the government when it was needful. Also, as I mentioned before, this I think concerns civil cases, private affairs, a personal disagreement is what we're talking about. When there's a capital offense, there should be, I think, some prosecution. There should be the taking care of it. Justice should be served. When someone is injured, if you've been injured, you have that right, I think, to take care of that and go to court as far as the thing. Also, as one person put it, a believer owes it to society to address the offender. If someone has done a crime, then not only do you owe it to yourself, but also to society to address that so it's put an end put to it. So things have taken care of, that there is some punishment. When the two sides are different, it's all right to go to court. See, Paul's saying here, two believers shouldn't go to court over personal matters. But if an unbeliever, you're in business, and an unbeliever does something, the Bible says, hey, if things are, you know, if you have to go to court, you got to go to court to settle issues in business. That's part of business, and that's part of dealing with that. You know, here's another thought, too. Our church has no authority over non-believers. You know, you can't say, well, come to my church so we can get this settled. We have no authority over non-believers. That's what the government's there for, to help with problems like that. And so that is okay to do things like that. What's interesting here is I think more than anything else, we have a group here that just was fighting amongst each other, quarreling, taking each other to court in front of the world, and everyone said, look at that church. Members are in court. You know, could you imagine the judge rolling his eyes each time they showed up? Here's more members from that church fighting again. Let's see what we can deal with it this time. And it produced a terrible testimony. And instead of being willing to take the loss, they just said, no, I'm going to go and create problems. Now, let's look at the change here, the conduct. Verses 9 through 20, this section here, in 1 Corinthians 6, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? This passage runs right into this. And I want you to think on something here. Paul says, hey, you know, you shouldn't be fighting with your brethren. But then he says, guess what? There are a group of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. These people, in other words, these people aren't saved. They don't belong to God. They're living in a sin. And here's a list here. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul now addresses their conduct. First, we're going to talk about the change that took place, but we need to talk about the sin first. He has a list of people, he says, that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And as far as this list, we have fornicators. That's those that are involved with sexual sins, is what the Bible refers to there. Idolaters, those that worship other gods, not the one and only God, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you'll notice, inherit means they won't have it. It's not given to them. The kingdom of God belongs to the saved, is what the Bible teaches. Then we have adulterers. Those are those that continue in sexual sins after marriage. Adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Effeminate. Now the word effeminate, it's not a word we use in the same, I guess you say, way today. But here's, the word occurs, as far as the Greek word, two other locations in the book of Matthew and once in Luke. And it refers each time at first to someone who's living like soft and luxurious. The effeminate, basically those that I think that live for the self-indulgence type people. They live to please themselves. There's no denial of anything. I mean, if they want it and they got money, they're going to go get it. And they don't care if it's sin or not. They want a life of ease and comfort and luxury and just pretty much the world can offer. Abusers of themselves with mankind. That's the sin of homosexuality is what that is. Clear as day, Bible teaches that's a sin. By the way, the world is trying to make it appear as a lifestyle and that it's okay and it's all right. Hey, I believe in freedoms. If you want to live that way, that's fine. That's going to be between you and God. But the Bible says it's a sin. And notice it's a sin no different than the rest of these. Idolatry, fornication, adulterers. It's a sin against God is what it is. And that's what the Bible says. And then you have thieves. Then you have covetous, those who covet. I always thought it was interesting that those that covet are put in this category too, right along with the rest of them. And then we have here drunkards, revilers. Revilers are those with their words, use their mouth, and extortioners. You know, real quick, public opinion often accepts some of these sins. Oh, it's okay. It's not a big deal. God does not accept or condone them. And the Bible here tells us that those that live in these sins are not saved, obviously, if they're living in them. and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is a powerful passage here, and it's a passage that we find that Paul is using to show the world, the difference between the world and believers. Now, notice what Paul said next. And by the way, if that ended right there, we'd all be in trouble, because we're all sinners. But notice he says, verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God." He said, guess what? You were once in one of those sins, if not all of them. I can imagine them reading this and saying, oh yeah, that was me before I was saved. That was me, you know, a long time ago, but I've been changed. Now that's what he talks about. He's talking about the change that took place, their sin and then their salvation. You know, as we cover this real quick, I'm so glad that God saves souls. I don't know where I'd be without salvation. I just don't know. I can guess. I can tell you what, it wouldn't be good. I can be sure of that. But I can tell you this too, that's also hope for others. God can change people. And we can tell them that how Jesus Christ will save and forgive them of their sin. But Paul reminded them of their change. He says, guess what? You were once right there with them. In other words, sin held power over your life, just like it does those people. And you were once involved in those sins. You belong to the world, and you were part of that. You know, I think the greatest testimony of God's power is a saved congregation. It is. Walking into a church and seeing a group of people who love the Lord, serve the Lord, who once were in sin, following the world, but now there's a change there. That's a great testimony to God's power to save. That's why I think on Sunday mornings as churches gather, that's a blessing. It's a testimony to the world that there has been a change that has taken place. And we want to know more about God, the God that has saved our soul. But he says, the Lord worked in your heart. Now let's look at the work real quick. Three, he says, you're washed, sanctified, and justified. Washed means that they're cleansed or cleaned. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:22 that we're purified. I'll turn over there real quick and read it. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. He says there, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. They've been purified, been saved. Now, this is not referring to baptism, washed. Now, that's what some churches want to teach. They want to say, see, that's baptism. It's referring to the washing of the heart by the Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the washing and renewing of the heart that the Holy Spirit does within us. So they were washed, they were cleansed, he says. They had been saved. If you're here this morning, you're saved, your heart's been washed. You've been cleansed of that sin that was in there. You know what this teaches? It teaches that the sin, the filth of sin has been washed away out of your heart. I think that's a great, great blessing. The filth of sin is out. You know, when the Lord looks upon you, he doesn't see that filthiness anymore. He doesn't see that heart of sin. He sees a new heart, a change that has taken place. And so we can rejoice in that. Secondly, he says they were sanctified. Now, sanctified means to be set apart. In this context, it means set apart unto God in Christ. You know, someone is saved, regenerated. That happens before sanctification. You're saved, and then you're set apart unto God. You can now live unto God. You can't live unto God before that. You see, in Ephesians 2, we find that the unbeliever has no spiritual life. You know, if there's no life there, you can't act. You can't live before God. But once you're saved, you're sanctified. You're set apart unto God so you can live unto the Lord. And then finally, we find that they were justified. In other words, they were made right before God. That's our standing here this morning. If you're saved, you're justified before God. You don't have to do anything else to be accepted. You are accepted. You're acceptable. You're made acceptable by Jesus Christ. You're justified. As one man put it, he said, you're cleared before the throne of God. Have you ever thought about that? As sinners, when we stand before God, we're guilty. If you're saved, you've been cleared. The charges are gone. They're wiped clear. So you can stand before God. That's why in Hebrews it says we can go, boldly go before the throne of grace. Because we've been cleared. Because of Jesus Christ. You know, that's a blessing. We can pray. We can seek God the Father. We're accepted. We are justified. You know, God has nothing against you this morning if you're saved. That's what it means. That God's not holding anything above your head. That there's no punishment waiting. There's no judgment coming because you're justified in his eyes. God has nothing against you, no charge to bring against you. The devil can try bringing charges, but Jesus, they're covered, they're done, it's over. we're justified. And that's what the Bible teaches. So he says here, he says, guess what? This is you. That was you in sin. Now this is you now. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Those who believe in works for salvation, take them to this passage right here. We are not washed. We are not sanctified. We are not justified in what we do, in the church we belong to, the family we grow up in. We're washed, we're sanctified, we're justified in the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. His work. And that's how we're saved. And it says there, and by the Spirit of our God. See, the Spirit is the one who works in the heart and produces this change. And the Spirit is the one who now abides with us. So they were clear. This was the work of God. And this leads us into our final thought here. See, the choice. We have choices in life. I don't like choices. Sometimes I do. I don't mind. But some choices, it's like, oh, man, I got to make a right decision. I go straight. Do I go right? Which way do I go? Choices, decisions is what they had here. Notice what he says here. They have power to decide. Verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, he says, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The first thought I want to give to you this morning as we get ready to wrap this up, and this passage here is important for the believer as far as living today in a world of sin. First, and that's what we're talking about. The church at Corinth was having problems with sin, and Paul's saying, here's how you live. First, he says, you've been changed. Now you can live unto God. You've been saved. Now you have to choose to live unto God. He says, you have power to decide. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. That word for expedient we find here means profitable, is what it means. Expedient means something that is profitable. He says, all things are lawful. In other words, I can do all things, but I shouldn't do all things. You know, just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. I think we teach our children that. You know, you can run out into a parking lot, but it's not wise. You should stop and look and make sure everything's safe and there's no cars coming, and then you go. As a believer, we've been set free. We do have liberties. But just because we have liberty doesn't mean we have liberty to sin. Living in sin is not profitable. Living in sin will get us into trouble. Living in sin will discourage our relationship with God. So it's not profitable there. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. You know, the church in Corinth, let me give you some thoughts on this. The church in Corinth was in the middle of Greece, right in the middle of Athens and Sparta. And the Greeks were philosophers. And when we read the Greek philosophy, it was basically live to please yourself as the philosophy. I read where one man said it didn't change much or hasn't changed much. The cry of the 70s in America was, if it feels good, do it. And someone said, and they just went a step further in the 80s and 90s and said, just do it. That was the motto of America. Things haven't changed a whole lot as far as human beings and our worldly philosophy. And so because of that, the Christians were probably struggling with this. And Paul says, guess what? Just because you can do it doesn't mean you should. Don't abuse the freedom that God has given you. He says, basically, expedient implies that not all things are necessary just because you can do it. Now, there are some things we can do that are unprofitable. Just flat out unprofitable. You can sit all day tomorrow in front of a TV if you would choose to. Probably be unprofitable. At the end of the day, you may have watched some good television shows. Now, I'm not telling you not to watch TV. That's between you and God. I'm just saying, if you park yourself in front of a TV all day, every day, at the end of a year, don't be surprised if you just haven't gained any more knowledge or you haven't grown closer to the Lord. Basically, we can do some things that are not harmful to us as far as that are unprofitable, that just aren't going to help us out any. Secondly, there are some things that we can do that are destructive. Those fall into the sinful category, I think. Things we can do that are going to get us into some trouble, harm us, maybe harm someone else. Here's a thought here. If something is offensive to God, just don't do it. If it's harmful to us or it hurt others, don't do it. Just stay away from it. I think that can help us as far as decisions. Well, the subject he's talking about right away is fornication here, and also, well, he talked about fornication earlier. And then he says here in verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord, he says, for the body. So fornication is really the subject here. Here's some thoughts on this. He's saying, hey, it's unprofitable. Now keep in mind, this was a city that was a very immoral city. I mean, one of the goddesses that they worshipped was the goddess of love, Aphrodite. And the temple, history tells us that they had 1,000 temple prostitutes is what they were. And this city was booming because of the prostitution and everything else taking place. Modern day, I guess, Las Vegas or large city where you have all sorts of sin involved. That's what we're talking about. Now, those cities need churches. They need believers. But those believers have a lot of temptation sitting out there, is what it amounts to. A lot there to draw them away. And that was one of them, was the fornication, the sin of fornication, to go and just live unto themselves. And Paul here, and I want to just run through this. We're running out of time, so let me just give you some thoughts to get ready to finish this up. He says here, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The first thought I have for you is Paul had power over his body. Self-control. That's what we need as believers. Self-control. And not just with fornication, but other sins as well. Just self-control. You know, just because you can do something doesn't mean you should go and do it. There can be some harm there. And as believers, we just need to control ourselves. Meats for the belly for the meats. In verse 14, God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ, make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So he's talking about the sin of fornication. I believe we probably have a situation like we have even today. You know, I'm going to say this. 2015, United States of America, we live in a very immorally, or a very corrupt society as far as morals are concerned. This chapter here probably should be read by teenagers, by adults, over and over again, for us to understand the teaching that we find here. Because fornication is a sin that is being accepted. If you don't think so, wait a few weeks here, and we spring break. What do you think happens to many college students? It's just a week of sin, of the fornication and other sins involved going down to... Now, I'm not saying all of them are doing that, but that's what a lot of spring break is now. Heading down south to these cities. I've read several articles where some people in these cities get out during spring break because they don't want to be part of what's going on, the sin that's involved when people go down there. Fornication, drugs, and all sorts of other sins that are taking place. You know what? Living in a society like that, we have to deal with that. We got to understand that those temptations are there. Paul says here, you have to have control over your own body. You have to determine first if something is good. Understand, second, not all things are good for us. Just because you can do it doesn't mean you should do it. Thirdly, the world and God have different standards. Keep that in mind. Always keep that in mind. The world may tell you something that is okay. God may say it's not and go with God. The world often has a different standard than God does. And finally, don't indulge yourself in something. Have control over your body. Self-control is what the Bible teaches. He's talking about fornication. You see, there's a difference between license and liberty. We don't have a license to sin. If you're saved, you're not saved so you can go out and just please yourself. We have liberty. That means we've been set free from sin. We can now live unto God and live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. You know what we find is Paul said, I'm not going to be enslaved in that anymore. And this can, you know, we talk about biblical principles. This can be applied to other sins as well. That's what sin does. It enslaves us. And you know, there are people that are saved out of a sin, and it may not be this sin, maybe a different sin. Saved out of a sin, and guess what? They got to deal with that. Don't let that sin enslave you again. Stay out of it. Don't put those chains on again. Just walk with God and remain faithful to the Lord. You know, it's easy to get back into a sin that may have once enslaved you. And so that's what we find here, challenging them not to live by impulse. He says, don't just live by impulse. That's what the world says. That's why there are impulse. You know, you go to a grocery store, impulse aisles all over the place. People, the world wants you just to live by impulse, make a quick decision. Don't live by impulse. Also, don't live by what impels your body. In other words, don't live by your fleshly drive. Live by God's word. And also, remain pure. Don't live in impurity. Remain pure before the Lord. You know, he says he has power over the body. He's talking about power over the body, meats for the belly, and then also belly for meats. Also, he says power to live for God. Notice here, I'm going to skip down. In the future, we'll probably go through this chapter in more detail as far as a verse-by-verse study. But notice verse 18, flee fornication. I read where one man said this. He said, that's probably the only victory that we can have over fornication. Flee from it. If you are ever tempted with fornication, don't stick around. Don't think you can get above it. Run away from it. Just run the other way. Takes us back to Joseph in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Remember when he was tempted, the same sin, what did he do? He ran out of the house, left. Left so fast, he left his coat behind. He just took off. He wasn't going to stay there. You're ever tempted with this sin, just run, flee. Turn around and get away as fast as you can. That's the only remedy there. Real quick in closing, verse 19, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? What we find here is the believer belongs to God. You know, this morning, if you're saved, it's not just your heart that belongs to God. It's your body that belongs to God. That's what we find. That's the teaching here. You know, there's some within our modern Christianity that don't believe this. They believe the heart's been saved, but they believe that the body, you can do what you want. It's just of the world. No, Paul says that's not the case. Paul says you've been saved, your heart's been washed and clean. Now your body belongs to the Lord as well. You're now the temple of the Holy Ghost. You don't go and desecrate a temple. Not God's temple. You don't go and destroy it. You don't put it in harm's way. That's how we're to live. We're to take care of our bodies. We're not to, especially this sin here, the sin of fornication, we're not to involve it in that sin. We're to take care of it and keep it pure before the Lord. Because guess what? This body, of course, is going to be changed into an incorruptible body, but it's the body Christ is going to raise up. And so we find here that they were encouraged to live for the Lord. In closing, they were to glorify God in their body and in their spirit. You know, we're to glorify God not just when we read the Bible, not just when we pray, but also in our actions and in our conduct. We're to glorify God. So the believer should be pure. That's the lesson we give here as far as the second part of this chapter. We should be determined to be pure in our life. We should live above suspicion. It should be evident that we belong to God. And I'm going to tell you what, the standard has been set high. You know what's happening today? A lot of churches are lowering the standard. That's what they're doing. They're bringing it a little bit closer to the world. I think as a church, we should do opposite. We should keep that standard where it is. And we should challenge believers to live for God at that high standard and then be a testimony before our world. You see, they were struggling to be a testimony before the world. You know, the point of this last passage is the body is for Christ. We're to glorify Him with our bodies, our minds, our heart, our souls, our bodies. If you cannot glorify Christ, then you should avoid it. That's just something to think about. If you cannot glorify Christ with it, then don't do it. Don't participate. So I encourage you to pay attention, make good decisions. As far as thoughts in closing, we find the first part of this chapter was dealing with their problem in court, taking people, bitter, fighting. A lot of it was due just to selfishness. The second part was their inability to control themselves, self-control. Selfishness, self-control. And so we should not be selfish, of course, and learn to control ourselves. We've been changed, and we should live unto God. So we're going to close with a word of prayer. Next week, we're going to talk about marriage. Paul meddles a lot in this book. He's talking about a lot of personal things. We're going to talk about marriage and the single life, which we're going to talk about next week. So we're going to close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day, for the blessings You've given us. I pray that You'll bless the rest of our service this morning, and I pray that You'll encourage us from Your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.